Well, I am really delighted to be with you for this weekend, too. I was delighted to see Hurley. He and I have been good friends for a long time. We've actually sung together. He was on that side of the room, and I was on... I was actually sung in the same choir, and that was a great blessing to me. There were only two tenors, and I think they needed 30 sopranos to keep it this way. But great blessing to see. And great to see you all, too. And I'm not going to get into my nostalgia mood right away, but I just have plenty of it at Greenwood. We love to come out, and when I think of the many weeks I spent as recreation director and chasing kids in the woods at boys' camp, just lots of nostalgia, so we'll just forget that before I even begin it. Just, it's nice to see you, and nice to be here, too. I want to talk with you in the course this weekend on the reality of peace. And you'll discover that on the back shelf in the back of the auditorium, I don't pass out things before a meeting. There's enough competition already without making your own. But on the back shelf in the back of the auditorium, I just put a simple little bulletin folder like that. You can see it clearly out there like that. That outlines the five talks I want to give on the reality of peace and says a few other things, too. It doesn't give the talk. It just gives notes on what they are. If you'd like to see where I'm heading or what I want to do, then you can pick it up and see it in that bulletin pretty easily. And there's probably enough of them back there for everybody to get one. If not, I've got a bunch more in my car, probably, that I can bring up tomorrow. But as I said a moment ago, I'm glad to be with you. I won't try to say it too often. You just have to see them smiling and believe me to mean it in a real sense. Let's pause and pray again. Gracious Father, we thank you for your many blessings to us. We thank you especially for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the name that is above every name to us. We thank you, Father, for every reflection upon him and upon the adequacy of him for our hearts. Pray you bless us as we think together this evening. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to join with me in looking at John 14 just for a minute, and then in Romans 5. I wanted to talk about the reality of peace, and I wanted to read these words that Jesus gave to us after he promised the coming of the Holy Spirit. The particular words begin in John 14:27. John 14:27. The Lord says this, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do, arise, let us go hence." Well, peace is a strange sort of thing. And eventually I'll go to Romans 5, where I want to spend most of my time this evening. But peace is a word that describes the state of health that exists when the hostilities are over and assurance and trust are reconstituted. I won't repeat that. You can read it in my brochure. But that's what peace is. Peace is not just not fighting. Peace is not just lying down and hoping you wake up in the morning. Peace is a state of health in which you find yourself renewed in the inner man with confidence and trust because you know that whatever hostilities were against you are settled, and you're alive and well outside of them. The Hebrew word for peace, shalom, comes from a verb which means to be complete, to be whole, to be well. And peace describes what state we are in when we are well and whole in all of our parts and the hostilities are settled. So I got thinking about it a few weeks ago when I was reading an Islamic apologetic. You have to read all kinds of stuff in my work. I was reading an Islamic apologetic written by the head of the Abadiah movement, which is a kind of sectarian Islamic group. And he found lots of things to find fault with in Christianity, and one of them was that Jesus was called Prince of Peace. He said, if Jesus is the Prince of Peace, he said, why are his people always fighting? He said, if Jesus is the Prince of Peace, why are his people always worried and dying with ulcers? If Jesus is the Prince of Peace, he said, why has the Christian church known so little of it in its long history? And you might sit there and feel pretty smug about that, but those are really pretty difficult questions. And yet I know the answer to those things is in the fact that the defeatism and the problems are with us and not with the Lord, for he is the Prince of Peace. He is that. But the truth of the matter is that while he said, I give my peace unto you, my peace I leave it with you, a lot of us suffer a great lack of that from time to time. When I say a lot of us, I'm not going to wrap you in that if you don't, but a lot of us do. I had a telephone call the other night, 1:30 in the morning. My daughter in California, some anguish on her heart. She's got to call her father at 1:30. Of course, it's only 9:30 where she is. Normal time to call people. And you say to yourself, well, I don't know there's a time difference. My children never know those things. So that's how it goes. She's got to talk from 1:30 in the morning till 2:30 in the morning. My wife was in bed sleeping and snoring, but I'm talking on the phone for an hour to her, trying to resolve 100 questions for which there really is no easy resolution. Now, what do you suppose happened when I hung up the phone? You suppose I just lay down in bed, took 10 deep breaths and said, well, thank you, Lord, and went to sleep. You think that's what happened? Well, that might be the way it happens with you, but that's not what happened to me. I did pray. I even knelt. That's sincere. I did pray. But then I went over the whole discussion again in my mind. Talked to her for an hour, now I talked to myself for half an hour. Then I asked God a couple other questions. And then I won't elaborate on the process, but to make a long story short, from 2:30 when she hung up until 5 o'clock, which is my normal rising hour, I got about 15 minutes sleep. Not because of thunder and lightning, but because my mind was twisted and turned with that problem. And you may not be that sort of person. Praise the Lord if you're not. But I am that sort of person. And there are other things that come in and disturb peace too with me. And so I thought about 1 or 2 weeks ago, I'd like to talk about the reality of peace. And after I talked with her on Wednesday night, I said, I've got to do it because I'm guilty of often preaching to my own needs. And that's a little bit selfish, but that's what you get when you get selfish preachers at the conference. That's a little selfish. But I feel it keenly. The Lord has done so much for us, so much for me, provided so much by His grace, that it's really too bad if with the help of God's Spirit, we don't live in it more fully and more completely. So I thought I'd talk with you about the reality of peace. And I'll start that discussion tonight in Romans 5 with the reality of peace with God. That the hostilities are over because of the work of Christ, and that we're made well and whole and alive in the knowledge of God. And then I'll work up to having peace in ourselves, and eventually, Lord willing, I'll talk with you about having peace with our brethren. No small thing considering what they're like, but I'll work up and discuss that with you, and peace with a few other things, and by the time we get done Monday, but well, we'll have covered 5 aspects of the reality of peace in the will of God. So in Romans 5, I'm reading just verses 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, I'm not going to exaggerate when I tell you that I love those words. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That's peace with God, a state in which the warfare between us and God is ended and in which we are made whole and healthy and well because Christ has provided salvation and grace for us and given us access into the very presence of the Father. That's peace with God. And we are more certain of that peace tonight through faith in the Son of God than we are with regard to what this very day is, or anything else you know in a human sense. Now, folks, just so you'll know what I'm doing, I'm going to treat all 4 or 5 of these talks along the same line. I'm going to take 4 points for each of them, and you can count them out, and when we get to 4, you'll know where we are. But I'm going to take 4 for each of them, and I'm going to take the same 4 for each of them. Doesn't that sound monotonous? You don't have to tell people that, but I kind of like them to know because I've been confused in plenty of guys' sermons when I wish they would have just taken a moment to tell me where they were headed. So that's where I'm headed. And for each of these talks, I'm going to discuss first what it is that harms the peace. Secondly, what the ground for peace is in it. Then how we get that peace for ourselves. And finally, what that peace means to us. You don't have to worry about that now. You may not want to worry about it at all, but that's what I'm going to do. And I'll count them out, 1, 2, 3, 4, just like that, so that I will know where I am. And you know how it is. Some of you have known me a long time. You know that I never talk very long, but it seems long. I see I have friends here, 1 or 2. They just nodded politely in agreement. So the concept that I'm working with is through Jesus we have peace with God, peace of soul, peace in our inner man. Not just a state in which we're not worried, but a state of positive health, where we know God and know the blessing of God and are able to enjoy the reality of fellowship with God day by day. First of all, what is it that makes us alienated from God? What is the enemy in this situation? What is it that puts people not at peace with God? Well, in one simple word, the enemy is unbelief. Unbelief. And unbelief shows itself in sin and in sin. Sin the nature, sin the act. You can see it in Romans 3:23, a verse that a lot of us know by memory. Now, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you can see it likewise in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin being death, but the gift of God being eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But the enemy with regard to our souls and God is unbelief, which shows itself in sin. And I'm not going to argue over the order of those things. I'm not given to deep theology anyway. But it's unbelief that gets you to the great white throne, and it's sins that determine something of the judgment that goes beyond that. Men are lost forever, not because they were bad, but because they didn't believe on the Son of God. I've always remembered being at my father-in-law's funeral, and somebody said to my brother-in-law, my father-in-law's funeral was like a great evangelistic service. Somebody said to my brother-in-law, they said, my, he was a good man. And my brother-in-law said, no, he wasn't a good man at all. He said, in fact, he was an evil, wicked man till Jesus saved him. He said, after Jesus saved him, he said, that was different. But he said, nobody goes to heaven because they're good. And the lady who said it looked like she wished she had not even come. You know, he had her in a vice at a person's funeral like that, and they pressed that right much. But I remember that and a lot of other things too, because that's what I was. I was a sinner. And I was at constant warfare with God, even though I didn't really know it, because the enemy had numbed my mind and sensitivity to where I didn't care and didn't think. But when the Holy Spirit alerted me through the preaching of the gospel to what sin was and what grace was and what God was, then I saw the awfulness of sin. And the longer I've lived as a believer, the more awful it has looked to me. We were totally depraved. Now, some people don't like that terminology because they don't understand it. It doesn't mean that you're not a nice person. You might be the dandiest person in the world. It means that you have nothing to offer God on your own. Everything that you've done that you thought was good, and everything that you've done that you thought to please God, if you were not born again, it counted for nothing before God in terms of your soul salvation. Because it's almost impossible to do even the very finest act on motives that are pure and holy and in accord with God's word. Sometimes we talk about those things, we're just kind of almost blasé about them. I don't mean to sound like that. But unbelief was the enemy. And it stamped it clearly on us so that we could not know God and were in constant warfare with God. We discover in Romans 4 that that unbelief was not overcome by works. Verse 2, if Abraham were justified by works, but he was not justified by works. We discover in chapter 4 that it's not overcome by our background or by our lineage. Because it's not just the physical children of Abraham who are children of God, but something that goes far beyond that. Into those that are born again through faith in the Son of God. The enemy is unbelief. And the enemy causes an unbelievable degree of warfare between you and God, because until you're born again, God is altogether holy and good, and you are unholy and not good. Now we're going through the big self-image schools today, in which everybody is supposed to have a better self-image than he's got. I really could use one. If you've got one to pass away, I could really use one. But we're trying to make people think in some ways, I'm not going to criticize everything in one weekend, but we try to make people think in some ways that they're more than what they really are. And so I have friends who no longer want to sing, "Watch him for such a worm as I." Oh, they say, "I'm much better than a worm." Not so. Maybe in terms of value and ethics and how much you pay for your shoes. But apart from the knowledge of Jesus, we are all equally lost. Kind of like worms are lost, if you'll forgive me for putting it in a crude sort of way. And I found that that's a necessary thing to tell myself and tell others too. Apart from the saving grace of Christ, we were at warfare with God in a total and a complete way. We may not have sensed it because our flesh may have talked us out of it, or our society may not have allowed it. But that's what we were. And incidentally, that's why most people, when when I say most people my knowledge, when you go to tell them about the gospel or tell them about God, that's why they get mad. Not everybody does. Once in a while, somebody will say, I want to be saved. But my experience many times is that people don't want you to talk to them about spiritual things. They don't feel comfortable about it. And they'll say, well, I don't discuss politics or religion. And they usually are not telling the truth on the first one. They just need somebody to tell their ideas to. And usually aren't telling the truth in the second one either. But the problem is that they know that they're not at peace with God. And it just scares them silly. And rather than do something about it, they fight and argue over the issue. But look what verse 1 says again. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because in Jesus Christ, unbelief is overcome through saving faith. Verse 5 of Romans 4 has been my life verse. And I don't know if that makes any important thing. I don't know that you have to have one. But a few months after I was converted, I was reading and came on this verse. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. I came on it, and I said, well, who knows exactly what a tailor says. But I said something. And I said, thank God for that, or something like that. I said, that's right. I see it clearly. I never could have pleased God by works, but I believed on his Son, and he's received me in his Son, and I'm justified by faith through the grace of Jesus Christ. So when we talk about peace with God, you recognize that the enemy was unbelief. Now I'm just going to put a little parenthesis in here. I'm going to sneak it in quick-like. Unbelief will always disturb peace. To some degree. So the beauty of our faith is that God is the one who keeps us. We do not keep him. He keeps us. And he challenges us to believe more deeply, more fully, more richly, day after day, that the reality of the peace that we have with him might be more gripping to our lives. But the enemy is unbelief. Well, how is that overcome? Item 2. Item 1. What's the cause of our warfare with God? Unbelief. Item 2, how is that overcome? The ground of it is the death of Jesus. 4:25. He was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. He, Jesus, was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The enemy is unbelief, but the ground of our peace is the death of Jesus. He died for us. He died for me. If you look back at verses 2 and 3, you'll see what it says of Abraham. Abraham was an implicit believer, but the concept is, what did the scripture say in verse 3? That he believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. He believed what God had said and took heart in the promise of God. And that looked ahead to the time when Christ would come, which is why Abraham says in the Gospels, the Lord saw my day and was glad. I've really been happy with Galatians 1:4. In Galatians 1:4, according to the will of God, Christ died for us, that he might deliver us from this present world. He died for us. And the ground of our death, the ground of our deliverance is the death of Jesus. You see it in Romans 5:8. God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We know those things. Sometimes we know him almost too easily. But the finality of the work is that when he died on the cross, he made provision that all who should look to him would have the life that God would give through him. And the big part of that life is peace and understanding and blessing from God. If Jesus had not died, we would not know salvation. If God had not sent his Son to be our Savior, we could never have been saved. We needed a substitute, and we needed somebody to give account for us beyond ourselves, and that person had to be of infinite worth, and that was the Lord Jesus. So while we were yet sinners, he died for us that we might be saved. I would say that at Greenwood, at any Bible conference I go to, about 90% of the people know that experimentally in their hearts, for which we praise the Lord. But they know it so easily and so glibly that they miss the later implications of that, that if we have peace with God, we ought to be able to trust him and have peace in many other areas as well. So that many who really know salvation have peace with God, like myself the other night, worry themselves into a frenzy over things they can't do anything about anyhow. If you want to worry sometime in a big way, well, this is a silly illustration. I usually have about four a night, but, you know, you invite some missionary brother to speak at your assembly. That's what you do. You invite some missionary brother to speak at your assembly on any night you want. And you get to the assembly and the place is still locked. You unlock it and turn on the lights, the building pad is. You unlock it, you turn the lights, nobody comes. The missionary brother comes, sets up his slides, his films, four cameras, and a whole bunch of other stuff, and you wonder where the brethren are who are there. I've seen some fellows almost lose their cool for weeks over that. They walk back and forth. I'm not the missionary brother, but I've sometimes been the speaker. They'd say, well, we don't know, Tom. Usually there's 50 people here. The implication is that it's my fault. But anyhow, I don't know how. Often I've seen it, and I've seen that by some pretty good, cool brothers. They could trust God with their soul, but found it hard to trust Him with the people who would come to the meeting that night. And I'm not going to be really nasty about that. I can't afford to be. I have enough other people kick me without kicking myself a lot. But I know how that is. So when you sit back and say, yeah, we know we have peace with God, you've got to carry that into applications beyond that simple truth to what it means to be a child of God and trusting Him as you live day by day. But the enemy is unbelief. The ground is the death of Jesus. I've appreciated that in the end of Hebrews 9, with regard to how He once gave Himself and provided eternal salvation to those that believe. Item three. This peace with God is appropriated by faith. Appropriated by faith. Not by works, not by genealogy, not by fellowship, not conferred in school or education, but appropriated by faith. I like the way it's said in 4:24. For us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. I sometimes take the if out and put a since in. You can do that if you like or not if you like. But the thrust is that we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. And in so doing, we believe on Him as the one who raised up Jesus. We believe on Jesus. We believe in the Spirit. There's an act of faith in which we look at the Godhead and accept it for what the Scripture says and for what it presents to us. The appropriation is by faith. Years ago, I worked for a tree surgery company. I talk too much about it today. It's over a long time ago. But in the Taylor world, memories are vigorous, and you hold on to them forever. So I worked for the tree surgery company. I got the job back in 1943 when the war was on, and lots of men, you know, et cetera. They couldn't get... Anyhow, that's when I got it. I was not old enough for the war, but I was old enough for the tree surgeon. I remember being sent out to learn to climb trees. All boys know how to climb trees, but it's different when you're doing it for a tree surgery company. The trees are bigger, nastier, and you've got a lot more to do. And the way we climbed trees was ropes. My employer did not use ladders. The company did not own a ladder as long as I worked for it. You used ropes. And how we did it, I shan't tell you right now, but learning how to climb with a rope was really a tricky operation for me. I remember being about 60 feet high. That's not very high, but that's 60 feet. I remember being about 60 feet hanging in the air on a rope. The rope was a half-inch nylon hemp. It would hold 2,000 pounds. I weighed about 95 at the time. But I want to tell you, hanging in the air like that, it looked about as thick as kitchen string. And I had visions of Mother Taylor's oldest boy bouncing on the asphalt below. My employer said dozens of times, he said, you've got to believe in the rope. He said, you've got to believe in the rope. The rope was tangible, see? That's a little better, but he said, you've got to believe in the rope. And in time, I learned to believe in the rope. I got to the point where I was a top climber. I got a nickel more an hour for hazard work. But I really believed in the rope. And if we were working in the city and there were three or four secretaries in a building across the street looking out the window, I could swing from limb to limb with that rope, going, oh, that sort of stuff. You'd hardly believe that the tailors were show-offs like that. But we all have a certain amount of that within us. But until one learned to believe in the rope, one was not able to do much work. I've seen fellows almost strangling trees learning to climb because they couldn't believe in the rope. In the case of the Lord Jesus, we have something visible too. We read the Scriptures. We see the records. We see what God has said. We hear the work of the Holy Spirit through it. And we appropriate it by faith. We look up and say, I believe in you, Father. I believe that He died for me. Not because I can work it out, but because I believe. I believe that Jesus Christ took my burden and that he settled and made my peace with God. And like to see that hymn in the worship meetings, oh, the peace forever flowing from the thoughts of God's own Son. I've always kind of enjoyed that. The concept is that in Jesus Christ, peace is given and is appropriated by faith, not by works, which I've said about 7 times, and not by the place where you fellowship, and not by your parents, but by faith and belief in the Son of God. The blind man in John 9 is a good example. After the Lord healed him, the Lord said, do you now believe in the Son of God? And he said, well, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said, the same one that speaks to you is he. And the man says, Lord, I believe. It's simple. Lord, I believe. I believe that you're the Son of God. I believe you're the one who's touched my heart and life and soul and given me sight. I like the way it's put in Romans 4, 21 and 22. Being fully persuaded, Abraham was that what God had promised, he was able to perform. And therefore, it was counted to him for righteousness. His peace with God was appropriated by faith in a powerful sort of way. Well, you say, you know, if from time to time I don't feel that peace in it, and maybe my faith isn't strong enough. I don't like to talk about relative strength of faith when it comes to believing. I think you either believe or you don't believe. I don't think there's anything that's just believing just a little bit. I think you either believe or don't believe. I think there are other aspects in life where there are contents and quality that have to be studied. But in the case of the Lord Jesus, we appropriate him by faith. Not that this person has great faith to do. Right now, we're talking about the reality of seeing that Jesus Christ, God's Son, died for me. And I look up and believe on him and trust him with my heart and soul. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 are verses we know pretty well. For by grace you're saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It's a gift of God. It's not of works. We're God's workmanship, he tells us in verse 10. Appropriated by faith. I know that sometimes we who preach make that awfully complicated. And I've had people make it awfully complicated too. I've only once or twice had this experience, but I sat with a fellow who insisted that he had to do something one night at one of these coffee house things. He had to do something. He said, there's nothing that you can just get by believing. He said, nothing, 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 nothing. I never know exactly what to do with those people. I've got friends who are wise and they know what to say and all that sort of stuff. I mostly just listen and try to say little innocuous things. But I tried to point out to him what Penn said of the Quaker years ago, that you have to believe in your brain. You never see it at all. You just start out believing in it right from the start. Except after you talk to some of these guys for a while, you wonder if you believe in their brain. I don't mean to sound hateful about that. But when people say, I've got to reason everything out, they're defying the very nature of peace with God, because peace with God is not like a bargaining table. Peace with God is conferred through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. We had a fellow who came to our meeting for a while, and he said to me once, he had a couple of theological problems. He didn't profess to be a believer, but, you know, he was close, whatever that means. And he wondered if I would come and talk about his problems with him, and maybe, you know, maybe when I was younger and less wise, then I'd still go, incidentally, but I was younger and less wise, I thought, sure, solve a couple of his problems and he'll be born again. That's not how people are born again. People are born again through faith in the Son of God. And I'm not saying we shouldn't try to solve their problems. But anyhow, I went to his house. Problem one was, why do we worship on the Sabbath? And I had 2 hours dealing with Adventist questions. Problem two was, why did we believe in the rapture? And I had about 2 hours of other stuff for the man who hardly knew where Genesis was or Revelation was. When the whole thing was over, it was 4 hours in which I mostly learned the folly of trying to reason people into the kingdom of heaven. I don't think it's wrong to answer their questions. I do think it's right to try to meet their needs and deal with what's on their heart. I believe those are both right, but ultimately, faith in Jesus is what saves people. It's not being out-argued or out-talked. Faith in Jesus. And God may use many means. It's not for fellows like me to limit God or to limit your means of witness. But in the long run, peace with God is appropriated by faith. By faith. Item 4. The benefit. Verse 2 of Romans 5. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope for the glory of God. And the chapter continues that some length. But you see, folks, when we talk about peace with God, the enemy is unbelief. The ground of peace is the death of Jesus. The appropriation of that peace is by faith, through trust in the Lord Jesus. And the benefit of that act is that we stand in grace, in the knowledge, and in the hope of the glory of God. I'm always interested in the benefits of many things. I'm getting ready to retire in 3 years if the Lord keeps me healthy. If you should hear that I die before the time is up, you'll know that I didn't retire. You'll understand how that goes. But if I survive and all that sort of thing, I don't want to do anything. I'm sorry, I don't want to do nothing. That's a terrible English grammar, but you'll understand that. A lot of things I'd like to do, but I can do them without the rigors of the academic schedule, I think. I've loved teaching, but, you know, the dean selects courses by throwing a dart at your name on the wall, and I'm ready for a check. But I have 3 years. Praise the Lord, I have 3 years, and I hope to serve that out faithfully. But someone said once, he said, what are the benefits you expect when you retire? And I thought of the man who was up at the missions home in Schooley Mountain in New Jersey at the Liebenzell Mission. And he asked the head of the missions society, he said, what benefits do you offer retiring missionaries? And the head of the Liebenzell Mission, this man said, he walked me to the window and he put his hand on my shoulder and he pointed down the road to a small cemetery on a hillside. And he said, we have never left a dead missionary unburied yet, he said. And the fellow, man served with him for many years, incidentally. he said, right then and there, he said, I saw that the benefits were not all that great working with the Liebenzeller. What are the benefits? Well, the benefits can't be figured out in terms of relative value because they're priceless. We come into a grace in which we stand. The grace is the grace of forgiveness and acceptance and being children of God. I love the fact that by faith in the Son of God, I know God. But I'm even more thrilled by the fact that He knows me. I know lots of people. You look at them and wave at them. See, they look back and say, what's his name? Lots like that. But that God knows me. That He sees me in His Son. That He sees me forgiven and cleansed. That He sees me as a whole and complete child. I love that fact, and God sees me that way, not because I am good in myself, not because I've worked for it, but because out of my sinful condition I received the gift of life that Jesus Christ gives. And if you're born again, that's your testimony too. None of us made ourselves fit for heaven. We believed on the Lord who could do it. And He established peace with God so that there's no longer a warfare of enmity, of sin, of unbelief, or of disagreement between us and God. The benefit is that we stand in grace. We stand in grace. Ruth and I were up at Guelph recently at the conference at Guelph. They have a smorgasbord on Saturday night, or whatever you want to call it, a stuff-yourself kind of meal on Saturday night. In Christian moderation, you understand. Kind of like you had down here tonight, I suppose. You usually have a buffet at Greenwood like that. When I was rec director, I used to give a medal for the guy that ate the most. But they never came back to conference anymore, so I quit that. Whatever the case was, they had a smorgasbord. And they have to have a ticket to get into the thing. And they usually give the speaker tickets. You understand that, don't you? They give the speaker. So I suddenly realized about 4 o'clock on Saturday afternoon that they hadn't given me a ticket. I thought maybe they wanted me to buy it. That's all right. We are not deadbeats in these things. So I went over to the office and looked meekly at the secretary person. She said, I have your tickets right here. But she said, you wouldn't need them. She said, everybody knows who you are. She said, just come to the door. I said, I'd feel better if you gave me the tickets. So they gave me the tickets for my wife and myself. And later on, I went, oh, never mind. But they gave me the tickets. And you know, I looked at the ticket. Every time I look at the ticket, it's dumb to say. But every time I look at the ticket, I say, I have a right to eat at the banquet tonight. It's not a dumb thing to say. I didn't say it to other people out loud. It's bad enough to be an idiot inside, let alone others know it too. But I said it to myself. I looked at the ticket and said, it privileges me to win. And you know what happened that night? The only time in my life it's ever happened, honestly. They called our table first to go this morning. It's the only time in my life that it ever happened honestly. Once it happened dishonestly because the steward knew me and put our table first. What are the benefits of this peace with God? We come into an area of grace in which we stand secure with God, an area in which God's mercy and goodness are known in our hearts every day. So there are problems in life. You get sick and you go home and find that the pigeons have bottled up your chimney. There are all sorts of things that happen in life. God has established a universe that works by principles, and sometimes by miraculous means he overcomes them, sometimes by his providence he does away with them, but many of us go through those things. But in them all, we have peace with God. So you can have a terrible toothache, and having peace with God will not relieve it very often, I don't think. You need a dentist for that, or have your wife kick you, but whatever it takes. But peace with God still means that whatever the aches and pains of life are, there's nothing to condemn you in the presence of God. Because Jesus died for you and you believe in him. Peace with God. And the state of health is that I know that the warfare is over. And I'm alive and whole because Jesus gave himself for me. So that's one of the benefits. We're brought into grace when we stand and into a place where we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The greatness, the magnitude of God. We rejoice in the hope of that and of our contribution to it and our participation in it. And all the blessings of the cross that flow down from an intimate knowledge of God are ours through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I wanted to talk this weekend about the reality of peace. But there is no peace at all if you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Peace with God is the first and most fundamental expression of peace, because it settles what's really wrong with us, namely our sin and unbelief before God. And God in his mercy provided for us a means for that peace through the death of his Son. He died and was raised that we might be made right with God through faith in him. And peace with God becomes foundational to every other aspect of life. That's why so many of the modern counselors can't help you get peace. I'm not talking of Christian counselors, I'm just talking of counselors in general. They can't introduce peace because they can't deal with the basic problem. The great basic problem is our being out of sorts with God. And we can have that peace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you know him as your Savior. I've known a lot of you folks for years. We've prayed together and praised the Lord for your testimony. But I felt that we couldn't go ahead talking about peace with others if we weren't absolutely sure that we understood what peace with God was. And peace with God is saving faith and forgiveness given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the writer says we have peace with God and we are justified. All of it through our Lord Jesus Christ. God looks down and says, you are right. And I love those words. I don't get to hear them in life very often because often I'm wrong in life. And the kind of people I hang around with are a lot better at telling you you're wrong than they are telling you when you're right. But God declares that we are right in his Son and before him when by faith we appropriate the gifts of life that God gives. And we have peace with God. And I'll tell you, you might not know peace in a lot of other areas, and there might be a lot of other things that are wrong, and there might be a lot of friction pressing on you, but if your heart is made whole through faith in the Son of God, you have the foundation sort of peace for deliverance in life from every other thing that oppresses us. Peace with God. A state in which we are spiritually healthy, because we know our sins are settled and new life is given to us forever. That's where I'll conclude tonight. The warfare between a person and God is over when they believe in Jesus Christ. And a state of health comes that's beautiful and blessed and is eternal as well. If you have any question in your heart about your relationship with God, we urge you tonight to believe on his Son and come to have the new life that Christ gives. If you'd like to talk with me about it, I'll be happy to talk with you to any degree or any length. Because the one thing that's really important is that we be right with God through faith in his Son. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that through Jesus Christ we have peace with God. Seems a little academic to me, Lord, but I thank you for the truth that speaks to my heart that he died for me. And I pray, God, that that knowledge might touch the lives of all of our company tonight, that each of us might have a calm assurance that we've been born again through faith in the Son of God,
that he died for us, that he rose for us, and that through faith in him we're given life and life eternal. If any of our company have doubts or fears or questions, we pray that in the course of this weekend, Father, the Holy Spirit would help them to resolve that through saving trust in the Lord Jesus and the enjoyment of a happy fellowship with God the Father. We pray your blessing for us as we meet here, for the children, for those who watch the little children, and we pray, God, that all together we might know in our hearts and enjoy the rich experience of peace and then fellowship with God. Thank you for your mercies to us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.